Okay, praise the Lord. Good to have each one of you here today. Praise the Lord. It's a beautiful warm day outside. And I'm glad to have Dave and the whole family back. Praise the Lord. I came in this morning hugging all the kids. Praise the Lord. I hadn't seen them all in a while. So praise the Lord. I want to make an announcement to you to start off with, so I'll make sure I don't forget it. But Larry and Marilyn Orms, Marilyn's sitting back there in the purple dress beside her son, Ryan. But Larry went home to be with Jesus Saturday morning. So the funeral, I guess, will be right now at 9:30 Thursday morning, providing the family all gets in. So we don't know yet for sure whether all the family's going to be able to get here by that time or not, but at least at this point, the funeral is going to be at 9:30. What, honey? Yeah, and it's going to be in Fort Worth, so we'll have more information for you later. But the thing I remember really about Larry, after they've been coming to our church for a long time, and even when we were over in Dallas, it was amazing that Larry came to me one day and he said, Thurman, he said, I wished I'd have known the things you teach when I was a young man. I thought to him, I didn't say anything, but I thought, Larry, I wished I'd have known these things when I was a young man too. But I didn't know them either when I was a young man. But he said, if I had known what God requires, he said, I'd have been a much better young man. He said, I've done a lot of things I'm so ashamed of in my life. And he said, I want to make sure that I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I'm going to heaven when I die. So he said, I want to acknowledge Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. And he did that. And then he said, I want you to baptize me. I said, okay. Now, Larry's a big guy. He's at least taller than I am and weighs more than I do. And so we have a very small baptismal thing. And so I told him, I said, we could never get you in that tub in there to baptize you. He said, I know that. I could never get down in that thing, get back out. So he said, why don't you meet me next Tuesday or whatever it was at the Lake Ray Roberts up here north of Denton? And he told me where to come. And so we went up there and we met him and then followed him out there. And we went out in the lake and I baptized him in the lake. So he came up out of the water. He came up out of the water and said, Lord, I know when I come home, I'm coming to heaven to be with you. None of us knew it was going to be so soon. That's only been a couple of years ago, maybe a couple of years ago. But nobody knows when you're going home to be with Jesus. Each one of us, me and you included, every one of us is only one heartbeat away from eternity. This body that we live in is such an awesome piece of equipment. But anything can mess it up and stop it from functioning. And it can happen so quickly. And if there's anything we all have to realize, the day's coming for every one of us when we're either going to go in the rapture, which we're going to talk about today in the message, or in our own personal rapture, but we're all going to see that day as Christians, we're going to go home to be with Jesus. Aren't we, Rosemary? Yeah, and we're all looking forward to that day because, the beautiful thing about it is every human being that I've ever had any privileges to talk to or see on video, I've talked to a few personally that have died and went to heaven and the Lord sent them back. None of them wanted to come back. Isn't that amazing how nobody wants to come back? But it must be an awesome place, an awesome place. It's just like that preacher that we listened to the other night that said that when he was killed in that car wreck, when that big 18-wheeler come in front of him, just cut him all to pieces, killed him right there on the spot. He said, all I'm doing, driving down the road, looking at that 18-wheeler coming at me, and the next instant, I'm walking on streets of gold. That's how quick it was. He said, I never felt any pain or anything. I was just in heaven. And, of course, when the Lord told him he wasn't through with him on earth, he was going to have to come back down here. He didn't want to come back down here. Lord, I don't want to come back to this place. But the Lord says, that's okay, son. I'm in control and not you. And so you're going back. And of course, he came back and he went through, I forget how many surgeries, 30 or 40 surgeries, and for 13 months. And I mean, his one arm was jerked completely out of his body, and 4 inches of his leg was cut completely out of his leg. And I mean, you talk about tore up. He was tore up. But they put him back together, and today he's preaching the gospel. He walks and runs and plays. But he didn't want to come back. But what can God do? Anything. Hey, if he's not through with you, you know, but the beautiful part about it is I know where Larry's at today, because I heard Larry make his public profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then when he came up out of that water, he was a happy guy. Wow. Never forget that day when I baptized that man in the lake, and he came up with his hands up, said, "Lord, when I die, I'm coming home to you." He knew beyond a shadow of a doubt where he's going. We have this hope, all of us that are born again Christians. Wow. Now then, I want us to pray for there's a little town called Ariel, Israel. And there's a man named Ron Notchman. He is the mayor. And he's extremely ill. And he's in a very industrial area there, and God needs to raise this man up. And I just want us to pray for Ron and ask the Lord to do something supernatural and raise him up, because Israel is in a really bad place. But the people in Israel, the problem over there, they don't know Jesus either. Very few people in Israel know Jesus. And now that's a shame, isn't it, that Jesus came to Israel, lived there, died there, rose again, walked there, everywhere, but yet the majority of the Jewish people do not know him as Lord and Savior. But Father, in the name of Jesus, for this man, Ron Notchman, I ask you to be merciful. I ask you to touch his physical body. Lord, I thank you that you sent Jesus to redeem him from the curse, so he don't have to die right now. He can live longer. I ask you to touch him and raise him up, miraculously heal him, and do it in such a way, Lord, that everybody will have to know that you did it. Lord, we want you to be glorified, our God and our Lord and our Savior. And then, Lord, if this man does not know you, which I don't know if he does or not, but he probably doesn't, I ask you to touch him some way, do something miraculous, let him see you or something in the process of his healing, so that he will know that you are the King of Kings and you're the Lord of the universe, that he will accept you as Lord and Savior. And I praise you and thank you for being merciful to him. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Let me give this back to David. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Okay, over there in that part of the world, with all the things that is being done, of course, some of you may know that Netanyahu and the Palestinian minister, they had a meeting, and of course, the Palestinian minister, he says he wants all of Jerusalem, and he wants to control the Israeli people. Now, how many of you think that's going to happen? No, I don't think so either. Netanyahu made a statement that in the next meeting, he's going to demand that this problem be over between the Palestinians and the Israelis, and they stop fighting. How many of you believe that's going to happen? No. Ain't none of that going to happen. We know it ain't going to happen because of what's written in the Word. We're going to read some scriptures in Isaiah 34, verses 1 through 10. In the NLT, and I want to show you what God's going to do to the nations that's coming against Israel. In Isaiah 34, verse 1, he says here, "Come here and listen, O nations of the earth. Let the world and everything in it hear my words. For the Lord is enraged against the nations." How would you like for God to be enraged against you? No, I don't want him to be mad at me. I've come to realize when he gets ticked off, if there's anybody you don't want mad at you, it's God. But here he says he's very angry with these nations. So let's see what he's going to do. His fury is against all their armies. He will completely destroy them, bringing about their slaughter. Wow. Does it sound like it's going to be an awesome war over there sometime? Wow. All these armies, he's against all of them, and he's going to bring about a complete slaughter. And then let's see what verse 3 and 4 says. Their dead will be left unburied, and the stench of rotting bodies will fill the land. The mountains will flow with their blood. The heavens above will melt away and disappear like a rolled up scroll. The stars will fall from the sky, just as withered leaves and fruit fall from a tree. Verse 5 and 6. And when my sword has finished its work in the heavens, then watch, it will fall upon Edom. Now, Edom is Iran. The nation I have completely destroyed. The sword of the Lord is drenched with blood. It is covered with fat as though it had been used for killing lambs and goats and rams for a sacrifice. Yes, the Lord will offer a great sacrifice in the rich city of Borah. He will make a mighty slaughter in Edom. I am so glad I'm not a lost Iranian Muslim. You know, in fact, I'm glad I'm not a lost anybody. You can be living right here in the United States of America and be lost, and when you die, you're going to go to the same place these guys are going to go to. So it really don't make a whole lot of difference who you are. If you don't know Jesus, the consequences are going to be the same. The lake of fire. And nobody wants to go to that place. I'll tell you, I'm not going to go to that place. I made my decision a long time ago. I'm going to walk with Jesus Christ. And then he says in the verse 7 and 8, the strongest will die, the veterans and the young men too. The land will be soaked with blood and the soil enriched with fat, for it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year when Edom will be paid back for all it did to Israel. Now, what has these foreign nations over there done to Israel in the last 20 or 30 years? Have they given Israel a hard time? They're constantly bombarding them, killing their children, they're bombing their schools. I mean, I don't understand how Israel has been so tolerant. You talk about love. They got to be a loving group of people. You know, I just don't understand how they can do this. But they have done it. I mean, they have sat there and listened to us say, don't attack, don't attack, don't attack. And they have not. And that we've sat there and let these people bomb them and kill them and kill their babies and their children and their schools and their hospitals and everything else. But it says, for it is the day of the Lord's vengeance when the year when Edom will be paid back for all it's done to Israel. Verse 9 and 10. The streams of Edom will be filled with burning pitch, and the ground will be covered with fire. This judgment on Edom will never end. Never's a long time, you know that? The smoke of its burning will rise forever. The land will lie deserted from generation to generation. No one will live there anymore. Does it sound like he's a little bit angry? I tell you, I wouldn't want to be a poor Iranian. I wouldn't want to be an Arab. Because this is what's going to happen to those people, because they have come against Israel. They have beat up on the nation of Israel. They're going to suffer immensely. And it's just amazing that it's written in the book. I mean, we just read it out of the book. I didn't write the book. God wrote the book. Nancy, I wouldn't want to be one of those people over there, would you? Do you know that the land is going to burn with that pitch and everything? And I believe that God, just like he said, I will leave that place burning forever. And I believe this is why he's going to do it. To remind everybody else during the millennial period, you better be good to Israel. This is what happens to people that don't put Israel, don't worship me and are good to my nation, Israel. This is what I do to people. Hey, he's a God of judgment, isn't he? He is a God of judgment. I'm telling you, boy, you can't read this book without finding out that You do not want to enrage God. I'm glad I'm at peace with Him. I'm at peace with Him because of His Son. You know, I mean, His Son died for me, and I accepted that peace. And so I don't have to be concerned about this. Then let's go to chapter 35, verses 1 through 10. Let's read that. We see what happens to Edom or Iran in chapter 34. But now let's go to 35. Even the wilderness will rejoice in those days. Now, after we've had the devastation we've had and everything, then it says the desert will bloom with flowers. So God's going to do something good over there, too. After He wipes out all of Iran and all that stuff, then the rest of that desert over there, look what He says it's going to do. The desert's going to blossom with flowers. Wow, He's going to make it a beautiful oasis. He said, yes, there will be an abundance of flowers and singing and joy. The deserts will become as green as the mountains of Lebanon, as lovely as Mount Carmel's pasture and the plain of Sharon. There the Lord will display His glory, the splendor of our God. In other words, it's going to be like a little heaven on earth. Isn't that something? Now, only God could do that, can't He? Only God. But He's going to just think, right here, right out here in this one place, we got this place that's burning with pitch and fire forever. And the smoke's coming up so everybody can see this forever. And if we get a new one born and they say, Daddy, what's all that smoke? Son, that's to remind us to tell you what happens to those that are not good to Israel. That's what happened to those people. Well, how long ago did that happen? Oh, 10,000 years ago. 10,000 years ago. Wow, you mean it's still burning? Yes, God said that was going to burn forever. Is that what He said, Eric? So it'll always be there for us to tell our children, you don't want to mess with Israel. You want to love them, right? Wow, it's kind of amazing. But here they are living in this beautiful, luscious land. The flowers everywhere and grass, green, rolling hills, beautiful flowers, beautiful grass, the cows and the sheep and everything got plenty to eat and everything to drink. And it's just a beautiful place. Now, which one of these two places had we rather live in? I'll take the green pastures, won't you, Scott? And that's where we're going to dwell because we're children of the Most High God. Then He says in verse 3 and 4, with this news, strengthen those who have tired hands and encourage those who have weak knees. Now, if you're not older, you may never have experienced these things. But the older you get, there will be days when you'll have tired hands and weak knees. There'll be times when you've worked so hard and you may have gotten down on your knees and you're having trouble getting up without your mate helping you get up. Now then, you know, your son may come along and say, Mom, what's wrong? Say, son, I need you to help me get up. Said, oh, Mom, get up. You can do it. Well, he's 30 years old and you're 75 years old. Hey, there's a big difference. And besides that, the Lord tells that boy to honor his mother. You know, be good to her so that your life will be long and well on the earth. And so every child that does not respect their parents, it's not going to go well with them. They're going to have complications and issues in life because God says for those children that will be well and have a long life must honor their parents. So we read the word, we learn all these things, and we do what God says. Then He says, say to those who are afraid, be strong and do not fear, for your God is coming to destroy your enemies. He's coming to save you. So do we have to be afraid? No, he's not our enemy, is he? He's our Lord, our God. I mean, Joseph was just telling me a while ago. He said, I remember the testimony you told one time about a lady, an older lady. She was 88, I believe. Miss Pennington was 80-something when she passed away. But our pastor of the Baptist church at the time had just graduated from seminary with a Ph.D. And he went up to visit her, and she was laying there comatose. And she, I don't know what happened to her, but anyway, she was, I always remembered Elizabeth Maida. She always almost always wore a red dress, and I remember her specifically wearing that red dress and them little bitty short steps. This is the way she walked. I'll never forget her. And when I'd come, she said, Brother Thurman, how are you doing this morning? I said, I'm fine, Miss Pennington, how are you doing? And she was just always so lovely. and just such a precious little lady. But that day she had had this problem, and she is up there in bed, and Benny Craver was the man's name. He was there, sitting there reading a book because she was comatose. And so all of a sudden, he said he saw her open her eyes and turn her head to the side. And she said, "John, that's you." That's her son, had died at 65. He'd already gone home to be with the Lord. She said, "John, that's you." And then she raised her little hand up and said, "John, that's Jesus with you." And she, like she took his hand, and then her little arm fell to the floor. And Benny called for the nurse right quick. The nurse came in, and she was gone. Jesus came for her, and he brought her son with him when he came. Isn't God awesome? He brought her son, and her son and Jesus came for her personal rapture. Well, Brother Joseph was telling me that a relative of his was laying there in the bed, same way. I don't know, a stroke or whatever it was, something. But he's laying there, and all the people are all around, and all of a sudden he just opened his eyes and said, "There's Jesus standing in the door." And said, so when he said that, he died. He is gone. Jesus came for him too. Isn't that amazing? Jesus doesn't always let us see him before he comes, but I guarantee you, when he comes, you know he's there. He's there. And I believe he comes for every one of his believers. I believe, just like when Larry went home Saturday morning, I believe Jesus came and took Larry home. I believe he comes to bring all of his children home. Don't you? It's wonderful when we hear somebody tell us about these things, but it's awesome just to read the Word and to see what it says. So it says, "Say to those who are afraid, be strong and do not fear, for your God is coming to destroy your enemies. He is coming to save you." So he is not coming to do harm to us. He's coming to bring us home. And we all got that day. One of these days, we're going home to be with Jesus. I got tickled the other day. Joseph was telling me he's writing a book, or was writing a book. And he said, "I was sitting there the other night, and I believe it was in your left arm or right arm. Which arm was it?" Left arm. In his left arm, he got an extreme pain in his left arm, like he was having a heart attack. And so he said he just looked up and said, "Lord, if it's my time to go home, I'm ready. But if you want me to finish this book," which I'd love to finish this book, he said, "Lord, I need a little more time." And he said, "Lord, it's in your hands." And he said, all of a sudden the pain went away, and so I finished my book. He could have took you home right there, couldn't he, Joseph? Just that easy. Yeah, that's the way I am too, you know, but that's just the way it is, you know. It's amazing that God is such an awesome God. Okay, verse 5 and 6 here. Verse 5 and 6, "And when he comes, he will open the eyes of the blind and unstop the ears of the deaf." So for all of us that love him and serve him, when he comes back, there won't be anybody with physical handicaps. If you've got bad eyes now, you won't have to worry about having bad eyes when Jesus comes. You'll get to see perfect. And if you have trouble hearing, and I don't know everybody in this place, but I know two men in here, Eldon and me, that don't hear perfect. At least our wives tell us we don't hear perfect. You know, so that me and him don't have any problem. We talk with each other. We hear everything each other says. But these girls, when they're talking, they say, "You guys are so hard hearing." I say, "No, you girls need to speak up." So when we get to heaven, Eldon, we won't have to worry about that. We'll have perfect hearing, you know. He's going to unstop our ears, so we'll have perfect hearing. It says, "The lame will leap like a deer." Oh, my goodness, we're going to be able to run and jump like a deer, Eldon. We're going to be young. We're going to run and jump like a deer, and those who cannot speak will shout and sing. Wow. I love singing. Right now I have to sing all by myself out in the wild blue somewhere because nobody can stand my singing. But that day I'll be able to sing good. So praise the Lord. I'll be a part of the heavenly choir. Then it says, "Springs will gush forth in the wilderness and streams will water the desert." Wow, there's going to be no lack for water. Out there in those deserts, God will just gush water up, and water will flow through the desert, and it'll water that grass and those flowers, and it's going to be a little bit of heaven on earth. Verse 7 and 8. All these things he's promised. The parched ground will become a pool, and springs of water will satisfy the thirsty land. Marsh, grass, and reeds and rushes will flourish where desert jackals once lived. And a main road will go through that once deserted land. It will be named the Highway of Holiness, or the Highway to Heaven. Isn't that something? Right there is the scripture where they got the title for the movie or the TV series, Highway to Heaven. That's where that came from, right there. The guy, Michael, whatever his name was, Landon, yeah, Michael Landon, he was a Jew. I don't think he was a Christian, but he was a Jew, and he did read the Old Testament. So in the process of reading this, when he came up on that Highway to Heaven, he said, that'll be a good title for a series. And it was. It was a very good series, A Highway to Heaven. And a main road will run through that once deserted land. It will be named the Highway of Holiness, or the Highway of Heaven, the Heaven. Evil-hearted people will never travel on it. It will be only for those who walk in God's way. Fools will never walk there. So when we're walking on the highway to holiness or the highway to heaven with our children, are we going to have any fear? No, there ain't going to be no thieves or crooks or nothing out there. They ain't going to be there. God's not going to let them be there. So that's going to be wonderful when you can live on this earth and raise your children, and there'll be no evil whatsoever. No fear of death. Your children can go out and crawl in the grass, and if they come up on a den of snakes, do they have to fear anything? No, there won't be no poisonous snakes. You won't have to worry about the jackals biting your children or nothing else. He says there won't nothing be angry anymore. Nothing will tear or eat or be, no lions. The lion will lay down with the lamb and eat straw with the ox. He won't eat that lamb like he does now. He'll eat straw. It's going to be a beautiful thing. Evil-hearted people will never travel on it. It will only be for those who walk in God's ways. Verse 9 and 10. Lions will not lurk along its course. Now, who do you think these... What do you think? And he says, and there will be no other dangers. Who do you think lions is referring to right there? I think he's referring to spiritual wickedness, don't you? Yeah. Demons, in other words, will not lurk along its course. Or if he is just talking about physical lions, then it's the same thing. There will be none of these things to hurt anyone. Only the redeemed will follow it. Those who have been ransomed by the Lord will return to Jerusalem, singing songs of everlasting joy. Sorrow and mourning will disappear, and they will be overcome with joy and gladness. I think about this. When we talked to Howard Pittman that time, when Howard died, we went down and sat down and talked with him all day. That man died in 1979, and God brought him back to life after a couple of days. And he told us the first place he found himself on was walking down a highway. And he said, as I'm walking the highway, the Lord spoke to him and said, Howard, now this is a Baptist preacher. He said, Howard, do you know where you are? He said, no, Lord, I don't know where I am. He said, I'm on some kind of a highway. He said, Howard, this is the highway to heaven. And he said, Lord, there is a literal highway to heaven? He said, didn't you read my book of Isaiah? He said, well, yes, Lord, I read it. He said, didn't you read about the highway to heaven? He said, well, yes, Lord, but I didn't realize it was a literal highway to heaven. He said, if it hadn't been, I wouldn't have put it in my book. Isn't that amazing? So there Howard was, found himself on the highway to heaven. Yesterday morning, Larry found himself on the highway to heaven. Isn't that awesome? Wow. One of these days, you and I will find ourselves on the highway to heaven. You know, whether we know where we're at, this Baptist preacher, he didn't know where he was at. He just knew it was a beautiful place and it was peaceful. And there was a few people there going there with him. But the Lord told him, son, you're on the highway to heaven. Well, everybody that's righteous and holy, like I said, is going to get to walk down that highway. So if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, when you die, you're going to get to walk down that highway. But you know, I don't want to wait and make Jesus Christ Lord of my life at the end of my life. I'm glad I made Him Lord of my life when I was a young man. There's not anything on this earth I would give or take for my knowing Jesus ever since I was a young man. Are you the same way, Tom? You wouldn't trade your salvation for nothing on this earth, would you? Absolutely not. Me either. It's been the most awesome walk, to walk with God and to hear His wonderful voice, hear Him talk to me and tell me things. You know, I was thinking last night after yesterday, I asked a question at the healing school, how many people have ever heard God whisper or say something in your ear that you could hear? Man, a lot of people raised their hand. I thought, one of these days, I'm going to get a group together and I'm going to ask that question. And if 20 people raise their hand, I'm going to say, how many of you would like to come up here and tell me of these experiences that you remember? And I'd just like to put all that on tape. I'd just like for people to come up and say, well, the Lord spoke to me. You know, just like that little lady I told you about when we was down there at Bill Gothard's, a little lady that said the Lord spoke to her and called her name and twice, and she went up and went into her dad's bedroom and said, Daddy, did you call me? She's 4 years old. And he said, no, honey, I didn't call you. She said, well, Daddy, it sounds just like you. He said, I didn't call you. So she went back to bed. She's laying there, and she heard her name called twice more. And she said, I got up and went back in the bedroom, and I said, Daddy, you called me again. He said, no, honey, I didn't call you. And so she said, well, okay, I heard your voice. But she goes back in there and goes to bed, and this time she says, who's talking to me? And this time, it says, it's God. Well, what do you want? He said, it's time for you to accept me as your Lord. And she said, as a four-year-old girl, I got out of the bed and knelt beside the bed as a four-year-old girl, and I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior at four. She was now about 19 or 20, a beautiful young lady. And I said, so you know your experience with God was real. Oh, Mr. Scrivener, she said, there's no doubt in my mind. That was God. He called me. I heard Him call my name four times. Then I heard Him tell me, it's my time to come into His kingdom. And He saved me. Isn't that an awesome experience? See, I didn't have an experience like that. I didn't hear no voices or nothing when I got saved. I just come under conviction when a preacher preached, and I went down there and got saved. Is that the way you did it? Yeah, but did you get saved too? Sure, I'm just as saved as she is. Guarantee I am. I didn't have to hear a voice. It was years and years later before I heard God's voice the first time. I never dreamed I'd ever hear His audible voice, but praise God, I finally did. And then when I finally did, wow, whew, what an experience. Okay, let's see, where are we here at verse 9 and 10? We're at the end of this, aren't we? Lions will not lurk there. Those who have been ransomed by the Lord will return to Jerusalem, singing songs of everlasting joy. Sorrow and mourning will disappear, and they will be overcome with joy and gladness. That sounds like fun to me, don't you, Tom? Everything I see in that, after this devastating war and everything's there, this is what we're going to be doing. We're going to be living on this earth, reigning and ruling with Christ. The church is going to be the rulers of the earth. And all the people that will be born on the earth, we will be the people that God puts in control of the whole world. There won't be no elected officials. No more elected officials. Jesus will be the King of Kings, and ain't never nobody going to put Him out of office. He'll always do everything and judge righteously, and you and me will be indwelled by Him in our glorified bodies, and we'll do everything right. There won't be no sin in us, and we will reign and rule with Jesus for 1,000 years on the earth. And then we get to go into eternity. Wow. And He don't tell us much about that. So we don't know what's going to happen after that. Who knows? But He's told us enough. I don't need to know what's going to happen after that. I just know we're going to reign and rule with Him for at least 1,000 years if we're His children. Now then, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. I want to show you some things. How many of you would like to go to heaven like this? I mean, you all want to go to heaven? Praise God. I want to go there. Well, let's see some of the things before he talks about the coming again of the Lord, some of the things we have to do to get there. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 3. He says, finally, when we could stand it no longer, we decided that I should stay alone in Athens. And we sent Timothy to visit you. He is our co-worker for God and our brother in proclaiming the good news of Christ. We sent him to strengthen you, to encourage you in your faith. Now, Timothy was a young man. You know, Paul was a much older man, but you know, all the older men need some young men following along with them. You know that? I'm getting older. I hate to admit it, you know, but I am getting older. You know, the years are creeping up on me. We can't help it if we're getting older. It's a blessing, isn't it, Joseph, to be able to get older. But you know, when you start getting older, there's just some things that you can't do that you could do when you was 20. There's some things you just can't do. You understand that too, don't you, Mama? Grandmama? You know what I mean, right? You're not quite as flexible as at the age you are today as you was when you were 20, right? But, Delbert, you're not either, are you? No. So we all know that. So when we get older, that's why God gives us children and grandchildren. Because we need those little ones that are young to help us out when we get older. So, praise God. He says, they sent Timothy to take care of these things and to check them out. He was a fine young Christian man. Verse 3 and 4. And to keep you from becoming disturbed by the troubles you were going through. Troubles you were going through? I mean, gee, you mean they had troubles back in those days too? Boy, is there troubles everywhere? Has there always been troubles? Yeah, they're always been there, and they're going to be there. But of course you know that such troubles are going to happen to us Christians. He tells us right there, get used to it. It's going to happen to you. Just take it for granted. It's going to happen. Even while we were with you, we warned you that trouble would soon come, and they did, as you well know. I mean, trouble comes. I don't care who you are. I think it was Cheryl told me this last night. I don't think I dreamed this, but if I didn't hear this right, you can correct me. I was talking about the mosque in New York City. She said that Donald Trump had offered to buy the piece of land so that they wouldn't get through with this thing of building a mosque at Ground Zero. And when the Muslims found out that Donald Trump said he would buy it so they couldn't build a mosque there, they said, if you don't let us build a mosque there, we're going to attack America. Now, let me tell you. Now, of course, since we got a Muslim president up there, you know, we're in big trouble. But if you had me as president of the United States and some little group of people made a statement like that, I would have the United States military tomorrow rounding up every Muslim in the United States of America, and I'd be shipping them back to Afghanistan. They would no longer be in the United States of America. And then I would tear down and burn every mosque in the United States of America. And there would be no more. And every time I go and look at Israel, whenever a king come up and he tore down the worship places that didn't glorify God, it made God happy. Every place. And so I'm just telling you, you better be glad that I'm not the president, because if I was, we'd be at war tomorrow. That's what I would do. I guarantee I would make it. I don't care if you was not willing to serve the Lord Jesus Christ like our Constitution originally said. Freedom of religion was based around serving the Lord Jesus Christ. It was not based on serving every God in the universe. It was based on Jesus. Every man that was involved in writing the Constitution was writing it based around Jesus and him being the one and only God. We didn't even talk about Allah and Buddha and Confucius and all these crazy no gods. Isn't that amazing? But I thought, as I was reading the other night, when some king, he came in and he destroyed, he come in as king, and immediately he began to destroy all of the worship centers that they'd built in Israel. And then those that wouldn't go along with him, he killed them all. Those that wouldn't follow along with him, he killed them all. And it says, and God was pleased with this king. I thought, wow. I wonder how the world would receive that, huh? Not too well. You don't think they'd receive that very well at all, huh, Tom? You know what happened? Somebody tell me, what happened when World War II hit with the Japanese? What happened to the Japanese citizens that was in the United States of America? Isn't that something? They rounded them all up, didn't they? It didn't make any difference if you'd been here 20 years and you were a Japanese. They rounded you up and put you in a prison in California. Why do you think they done that? Oh, yeah. Yeah, there were a few. Yeah. But that's why they did what they did, because they knew that. Now, see, it may come to that again. But, you know, whenever a group of people threaten us, especially a group of people that's already destroyed the Twin Towers, we know they're terrorists. You know, so, you know, I mean, I just tell you that, you know, if it was up to me and I was president, you know, I mean, if they made that statement, hey, you know, you don't let us build a mosque there, we're going to attack you, I'd say, that's it, boys. You've had it. I'm commander-in-chief. You're out of here. I'm rounding up every Muslim. I don't care whether you're a terrorist or what. If you're a Muslim, you're out of the United States of America. We're sending you back to Afghanistan or somewhere, wherever it is. Well, you ain't going to live in America. You're out of here. And we're not going to allow a single one of you back in our country ever. Do you know ever attacked, everything, killing, stealing, destroying has been done in the last 100 years has been done by a Muslim? Every one of them. Now, would we be better off if we didn't have them? I think so. So, I mean, just like the other day in Australia, the Prime Minister, whatever he is, of Australia, he made a note. He said, you know, here we're Australians here. We speak English. If you come to Australia, you got to be an Australian. You got to learn to speak English. You know, we're not going to make everything in two or three different languages. We're going to have one language. We're going to have one God. We serve Jesus Christ. You know, and there's not going to be any other gods. There's not going to be any other class of people. We're not going to be a nation of Muslims, of Christians, of Buddhists. If you want to be an Australian, come here and be an Australian. But if you don't, then he said, go back where you come from. And I thought, wow, we need a president like that. You know that? So anyway, who knows what's going to happen? But I'm sure glad I know Jesus in this day and age. That's all I can say. Certainly glad that I know Jesus. And he said, because there's troubles coming. Boy, are they here. Do we have them? Is this nation at unrest? I'm telling you it is. Even while we were with you, we warned you that troubles would soon come, and they did, as you well know. And, of course, I've been warning this church, you know, that these things are going to happen, and they're happening. You know, then they're getting worse all the time. Verse 5 and 6. That is why, when I could bear it no longer, I sent Timothy to find out whether your faith was still strong. I was afraid that the tempter had gotten the best of you and that all your work had been useless. You know, when troubles, trials, and tests come, you know, unless you're really founded in the faith, what happens to you? You fall away. It's so easy to fall away. And just like Dave said a while ago when I was telling him last night, I said, Dave, in my teaching today, which was yesterday, I said, everywhere I went, it was talking about the importance of the Word. Everywhere, wasn't it, Kim? Everywhere I went. It's amazing how God, he was preaching to me too, right out of His Word. That son, the only thing that's important is the Word. Hide the Word in your heart. You can use the Word to come against the enemy. The Word is the sword of the Spirit. You can take the Word and you can defeat the enemy. You can take the Word and you can be saved. You can be healed. You can be delivered. You can be made whole. Mountains will move when you speak because of the Word. It's written. But most people don't believe it. But it's written, isn't it? It's there. So what's the most important thing in the world? The Word, of course, the Word. And if we got the Word in our heart, we will never fall away. We'll never be afraid. We'll never, never let the enemy get through to us. It don't make it what kind of trials and tests he throws at us. Right, Tom? We know who we are. We're sons of God. Now, Timothy has just returned bringing the good news that your faith and love are as strong as ever. He reports that you remember our visit with joy and that you want to see us just as much as we want to see you. Verse 7 and 8. So we have been greatly comforted, dear brothers and sisters, and all of our own crushing troubles and suffering because you have remained strong in your faith. It gives us new life knowing that you remain strong in the Lord. Well, if there's anything that gives you new life and renewed life, it's when you find out that the people you've been training or teaching the Word of God to over all the years, that they're still strong, that they're doing something great for God. You know, they're not out there lying, stealing, or doing something that's sinful. You know, it breaks my heart when people get away from God. It gives us new life knowing that you remain strong in the Lord. Verse 9 and 10. How we thank God for you because of you, we have great joy in the presence of God. Night and day we pray earnestly for you, asking God to let us see you again to fill up anything that may still be missing in your faith. Now then, I'm telling you, every one of us in this room, me included, have got many areas that our life need to be filled up with faith. You know, I mean, yesterday at the healing school, one of the ladies that came up needed healing. She just couldn't get a hold of faith. She just couldn't get a hold of it. She said, well, I'm not sure this is going to work. I said, man, if you're not sure, it ain't going to work. And then another lady came up, and I told her, I said, she told me what her problem was, and I said, honey, get your Bible, hand it to me, let her read James 5, 14, 15, and 16. She got her scripture, and she read that out loud, and she says, my lands, that's a promise from God. He said that it's mine. She said, you pray for me, I'm healed. It's written right there. Now, do you think she got it? Yeah, she got it. How did she get it? She read the Word. The Word is what set her on fire. That is a promise from God. And another couple come up, I quoted that to him, and he said, well, we've had that prayed over us, but it hasn't worked. I said, did you make that faith-destroying phrase, if it be your will, God? He said, well, don't you always pray like that? I said, you never pray like that. I said, there's no faith in if it be your will, when he just said, I will do it. You know, I said, just like the poor little guy had leprosy when he come down out of the mountain. He said, Lord, I know you can heal me if you're willing. What did the Lord tell him, Tom? No, he said, I am willing. That's what the Lord did tell him. The man said, Lord, I know you can heal me if you're willing. See, Jesus had to change that man's theology. That man was in the, if it's your will. The Lord looked him in the eye and said, it is my will. I am willing. So what happened to his faith? It boomed up. So he reached over and touched him in the name of Jesus. And because he was Jesus, and the guy was healed. Right there. You have to realize that it is God's will. Now then, verse 11 and 12. We need that strong faith. May God himself, our Father, and our Lord Jesus make it possible for us to come to you very soon. And may the Lord make your love grow and overflow to each other and to everyone else just as our love overflows toward you. Now, this is where every Christian should live, in a place of love. I mean, a place of love. Verse 13 and 14. As a result, Christ will make your heart strong, blameless, and holy when you stand before our God, our Father, on that day when our Lord Jesus comes with all those who belong to him. There's going to be a day when the king's going to come with all of his saints back to this earth. Are you going to be one of them saints that's going to be with him? Yes, I'm going to be one of those. Praise the Lord. 14 and 15. Oh, we go to the next chapter. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 18. He's coming back. Finally, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus to live in a way that pleases God. Now then, if there was ever anything all of us should do at this time, what should it be? To live in a place that pleases the king. You don't want to make the king unhappy, do you, Rosemary? Absolutely not. Finally, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus to live in a way that will please God. As we have taught you, you are doing this already, and we encourage you to do so more and more. For you remember what we taught you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Okay, let's see what it says in verse 3 and 4. God wants you to be holy. I can't imagine God wanting his people to be holy. I mean, we're holy. He's holy, so he wants us to be holy, right? Absolutely. This is the teaching all throughout the Word of God. God wants you to be holy, so you should keep clear of all, what kind of sin? That's a sin that is running rampant across America today. And that's why the church, that's why the United States of America is being judged so today. That's why there's so much cancer. That's why there's so much prostate cancer. That's why there's so much cervical cancer in women, breast cancer and everything else, because sexual sins are running rampant in the United States of America. And as I, Cheryl and I have been in the healing ministry together, we have seen so many people healed when they repent of their sins, but they don't have to go there. We see girls all the time with cervical cancer because they've been having sex out of wedlock. Now, the thing we have noticed that if a man and a woman get married and they enjoy their sexual relationship, which God granted them because they're married, you never see a woman that's been married that's not been promiscuous. You never see a woman with cervical cancer. I ain't never seen one that's been a clean, pure woman that had cervical cancer. Never. You know anybody that's had cervical cancer that was a clean, pure woman? I never seen one. Now then, have you ever seen a woman with cervical cancer? Oh, I've seen lots of them. I've prayed with lots of them. I mean, that what was that shot they give Bailey? Gardasil shot. That Gardasil shot, cancer, that uterus cancer is so pronounced in teenage girls in America today, they want to start giving that shot to girls that are as young as 12 years old. They think that's going to stop them from having that cancer. Let me tell you, that's not what's causing, I mean, why did all of a sudden we had no cancer in females, we had no cervical cancer, no uterus cancer, virtually non-existent, and then all of a sudden since the 50s and 60s, we get this free love thing and everybody moves in with everybody, and all of a sudden the hospitals are now getting fuller and fuller and fuller of young women with cervical cancer. Why can't we turn on our brain? Why can't we see what causes this? It's sin. That's what causes it. I mean, just think, a man, and they say, well, it's because they're having sex. Hey, that's not true. A man and a woman gets married, and they have sex all of their life. And do they have cervical cancer? No. A woman never has nothing wrong with her. I mean, God made a man and a woman to enjoy their sexual relationship, didn't he? That's just like Philip and Krista. When God spoke to me that time and told me to call Philip and got a hold of Philip, and he was going with this young girl, and him and her were living together. They were on drugs. They were drinking. They were doing all kinds of things. He had had an accident. Cost him $9,000. You know, he was in big trouble. Big trouble. And then I asked her, I said, you got any female issues? She said, what do you mean? I said, well, you and him's living together. Are you having any female issues? She said, well, I just had a pap smear and it didn't come back good. It was bad. I said, well, how would you like to die with cervical cancer as a young woman? She said, well, I don't want to die with cervical cancer as a young woman. I don't want to die with cervical cancer as an old woman. I said, well, then you're going to have to change. What do you mean? I said, you keep living with him out of wedlock, you're going to have cervical cancer. You're going to die. She said, well, what do I need to do? I said, you need to repent. Tell God you're sorry. And I said, do you love this boy? She said, yes, I love him with all my heart. I said, then you two need to get married. So I looked at Phil. I said, do you love her? He said, yes, I love her. I said, you two get married. I said, stop living together. Repent, and I'll pray for you, and guarantee God will heal you. So they decide, okay, no more sex. We'll get married, but between now and the time we get married, no more sex. So they quit having sex. A month later, I got them married. She went down and had a test before the marriage, and absolute pap smear was perfect and clear. Not a sign of nothing. But that's our God, isn't it? Isn't he merciful? Sure. Well, while they worked for us, they had two babies, you know, and they run around here in the ministry center all the time, you know, and we had a ball with those two little children and everything. And then, of course, Phil, he wanted to get into computers, so I paid for his schooling, and he went to school, and he got his education, and I paid for it. And then he went on up and got a job with the bank, and now he's working with the bank in Oklahoma. And we found out the other day that they're fixing to have twin girls. So now they're going to have four of them little tykes running around the house. That ought to keep Krista busy. With two little ones and twins, that ought to really keep her busy. She'll have her hands full. But you talk about a mom that needs to stay at home, she needs to stay at home, right? She got a full-time job. She definitely ain't got time to work. But look how good their life has become because they obeyed God. They got off of drugs, alcohol, everything else. They got out of the problem with the crash, the wreck. You know, they finally got that deal taken care of. And now then they got these four, are going to have these four beautiful children. They have two beautiful children. And neither one of them is sick, and neither one of them is afflicted. Now, which way pays the best consequences? That one does. Yeah, I'm with you, Tom. In other words, what you're trying to say, do it God's way, and it works better, right? Absolutely. That way, the two obviously are enjoying their sexual relationship to have four babies. They obviously are having sex. No two ways about it. Because God made a man and a woman to have sex, didn't he? Yeah, and that's the way it's made. But it's not till you get married. When you get married, then God says, this is my wedding present to you, and I bless you with it. So he says, God wants you to be holy, so you should keep clear of all sexual sin. How much sexual sin? Then each of you will control your body and live in holiness and honor. Now let's see what the next verse says. Not in lustful passions as the pagans do in their ignorance of God and his way. Look at this one now. Never cheat a Christian brother in this manner by taking his wife, for the Lord avenges, how many? For the Lord avenges all such sins. If God says, if you get involved in a sexual sin and I'm going to avenge it, you think he's going to miss you? No. You don't get by with nothing. You know, see, this is what people don't understand. In the old covenant, when you had sex outside of wedlock, what did they do to you? They stoned you till dead. So you didn't have no second offenders, did we? No. But under the new covenant, instead of the physical, now we're working on the spiritual. And so instead of having to suffer the physical death over here, God does it spiritually. And so your physical body gets sickness and disease and all kinds of problems comes upon it. Why do you think so many of the young people today have venereal diseases? Where do those come from? Sexual sin. Yeah. So where do you think the first case came from? Who do you think puts that on people? The devil. God uses the devil. And when he said, okay, whenever they commit sexual sin, Satan, you can get them. And so he sends a group of demons. One of them's got this disease. One of them's got this disease. And they attack the people. And one of the wildest diseases that people have today that has got to be, obviously, from the many men and women that I have talked to about this, which is absolutely non-curable. And they tell me 60% or more of all the men and women in America today that are under 35 have this disease, and it's herpes. It's not curable. There's not a medication out there that'll cure it. There's only one thing that'll cure it. You know what that is? Jesus. He's the only one. And when you repent of your sins, then he will heal you of herpes. But outside of God, there ain't nobody can hear you. Nobody hears you. So when he says God judges all that sexual sin, why do you think all them people are sick with all those diseases? Who's judging them? God is. Well, I'll get by with it. This is what gets me. I've experienced this a few times with couples. Here's a couple over here, two over here, and two over here. This couple's been married for 15 or 20 years, and this couple's been married for 15 or 20 years, and you know they've had sex because they both got kids. And neither one of them got any kind of venereal diseases, both clean. And for some strange reason, this man over here and this woman over here somehow got together. And they had an affair. And they both went away with an infectious venereal disease. Where'd that come from? Man, it was sin. It come from the devil. The devil had legal claim to them. They thought, well, I'm clean and you're clean and we never had anything, so they now come together in sin, and they both come down with an infectious venereal disease that cannot be cured. And I've even had some women that would tell me that they found out years later that the husband of that deal over here with the wife, when she found out he was unfaithful to her and he had this disease because he was unfaithful, she divorced him. Now, they had had sex many times since he had been infected. But she says, I didn't have it. Thurman, how did I not get it? I said, you were not under the curse. You were a faithful woman. You kept yourself clean and pure. Your husband was the one that was unfaithful. He's the one that's going to pay the consequences. He's the one God's going to judge. But because you remained faithful, and when you found out he was sinful, you didn't go out and do something stupid like he did. You know, some women will do that. Find out your husband does, he'd go out and find somebody to sin with. And then, of course, when she does, bam, she's got it too. Isn't that amazing how it all works? You learn a lot of things when you're in the healing business 20 years. You learn a lot of things. You see all these for instance, and all of a sudden, off all these years, you start putting all this together. My lands, wow, no wonder. But there it is. How often are you supposed to cheat a brother? Never. Never cheat a Christian brother in this manner by taking his wife for the Lord. Is that scary? Maybe you could hide it from God. Oh, you don't think that you could do anything? You think he's not Allah, is he? He's God. Yeah, he sees through the clouds and the darkness and everything else. The Lord avenges all such sins as we have solemnly warned you before. See, why does God put preachers in the pulpit to read His Word? To warn His people. I mean, am I doing the same thing Paul was doing? Yes, I'm doing exactly the same thing Paul was. I'm warning you. Is there anybody in here who wants to be sick? No. Well, see, I'm warning you how to not get sick with venereal disease, praise God. Verse 7 and 8. God has called us to be holy, not to live impure lives. In fact, we ministered to a woman yesterday that her and her husband, before they got married, had sex. And yesterday was the first time she had ever heard in her life that it was sinful to have sex before she got married. Can you believe that? Never. She said, I did not know that. I didn't know that it was a sin to have sex before I got married. I thought, wow, what does that tell me that was missing in her life? That's it, Tom. The Word. You can't open the Bible and read the New Testament without finding that out. It's in every book. Anyone who refuses to live by these rules is not disobeying human rules, but is rejecting God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you. Now then, you know, if I break the highway laws out there, every once in a while I get by. You know, I mean, I don't do it on purpose. But if I'm driving down the road talking to somebody, especially my pickup, which don't have cruise control, and especially me and Eldon, if we're praising the Lord together, you know, we're driving along there, and I look down and I'm driving 75 in a 65 miles, I say, whoa, oh, wow, let me get off of this thing here right quick. Now I've got one of those little GPSs I can put down in the floorboard. When I get 5 miles over, it says, beep, 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 beep. So at least I know, you know, it warns me. So, but I don't have that problem unless I got somebody I'm praising the Lord with, like him. But if I'm praising the Lord, it's real easy for me to get detained from looking at the speedometer. Y'all know what I mean? You know, so, but I've done that a few times in my life, and I never got caught. Thank goodness, because I got by with it. But the thing about it is, the only reason I got by with it is because they didn't see me. You know, but with God, does He always see you? You don't get by with nothing with God. Nothing. Now, verse 9 and 10. But I don't need to write to you about the Christian love that should be shown among God's people. For God Himself has taught you to love one another. Indeed, your love is already strong toward all the Christians in all of Macedonia. Even so, dear brothers and sisters, we beg you to love them more and more. So that's what we're to do, love one more and more. Okay, verse 11 and 12. This should be your ambition. who live a quiet life, minding your own business and working with your hands, just as we commanded you before. As a result, people who are not Christians will respect the way you live, and you will not need to depend on others to meet your financial needs. In other words, when you're working, when you're about whatever God gives you to do, and you're doing it quietly and honestly and everything, God will meet your needs, won't He? Yes, and people will respect what you do because you're giving, especially if you have your own company, and you give somebody a good whatever product or a service for a reasonable price, you're doing what God calls you to do, people respect you, and your business will grow. That's just the way life is. You don't ever have to worry about being in need. God will meet your needs and then some, but you have to be faithful. And then verse 13 and 14, it says, "And now, brothers and sisters, I want you to know what will happen to the Christians who have died, so you will not be full of sorrow like people who have no hope." Now then, this is every Christian that's already died. So if you're a Christian and you have a loved one that's passed away, went home to be with Jesus, he says, "For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus comes, God will bring back with Jesus all the Christians who have died." So every one of you that have lost a loved one, whenever, if you're still alive and the Lord were to return right now, you would get to see them. You know, that's just like in the Matthew chapter 27, I believe it is, 52, I believe, that after Jesus' resurrection, the Old Testament saints came out of the ground. They came out of the ground. They were resurrected. A lot of people have never seen that in the Scripture. But here we are. Jesus comes forth out of the grave, and now then all these Old Testament saints have been held down here in this place called air-conditioned comfort. You know, because right across the water, it wasn't air-conditioned. Because we read in Luke 16, the guys over there saying, "Oh, God, Father Abraham, let Lazarus come forth and put his finger in that cool water and put it on my tongue. I'm in agony in this flame." And he says, "Well, no, he can't do that." He says, "He has the Moses and the prophets." He said, "No, but," he said, "let him come back because," said, "send him back to earth. If he can't come over and put his finger in my tongue, then let him go back and tell people about this." He said, "No, he can't. He's here, and he's going to stay here. And in other words, he's going to stay here until the resurrection, which is going to be when Jesus resurrected." But he said, "Lord, if you would send him back," and he said, "I got five brothers that's headed to this place, just like me. They didn't believe either, just like I didn't. But now I'm here. And I realize I'm forever, eternally destined to this place of fire." But he said, "If somebody would go back from the dead and tell them, they would believe." Well, did Jesus come back from the dead? Has he told us? Do we believe? Some of us do. Some of us do, but some of us don't. Isn't that a shame? The best documented event in history, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And almost nobody believes it. That's just mind-boggling to me. I don't understand how a man can't turn his brain on. You know, I mean, these professors in these universities that teaching evolution, I mean, I've run into a few of them. I've talked to a few of them on airplanes. I don't see how an intelligent human being can be so stone dead. You know, I just don't understand it. You know, how can you be so smart, it looks like, or intelligent, and you believe that all that stuff evolved? Brain dead, folks. That's all I can say. Brain dead. You know, I mean, turn on your brain. Look at the creation. That's just like this young boy the other day on the street. He said, "Do you believe in God?" "No, no." "Well, where do you think that tree come from?" From a seed. "Where do you think the seed come from?" "From another seed." "Well, where do you think the first seed came from?" "It evolved." "From what?" "Well, I don't know." You know, how can you be that stupid? How can you be that stupid? Why can't you just acknowledge that God made it? Isn't that simple? That's what the Word says. God made it. He made everything. Wow. What a God we serve. "For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus comes back, God will bring back with Jesus all the Christians who have died. They're coming back. They're coming back. Let's see what the next verse says. I can tell you this directly from the Lord. If that's directly from the Lord, that's got to be true, right? We who are still living when the Lord returns will not rise to meet Him ahead of those who are in their grave. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the call of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, all the Christians who have died will rise from their grave. Now, is that going to be an awesome day? When all the Christians that have died, I mean, you've been there. Just think of the Christians that have died that have been in those graves for thousands of years. There ain't nothing left. But there's going to be a glorified body come out of the ground, isn't it, Tom? It's going to be perfect. I mean, it's going to have flesh and bone. You know, perfect. Now, who in the world could do something like that? I know that just evolved, Kim. Yeah, that just, I mean, we can't be that stupid, can we? We give Him the glory because we know who does this. Wow, let's see what verse 17 says in 18. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air and will remain with Him forever. Is that going to be a glorious day? That's going to be a glorious day. And that's for every one of us. So He says, so comfort and encourage each other with these words. I mean, we're not like those that are lost. You know, we got the comfort of God. We know that just like when our brother Larry here, yesterday morning Larry went home to be with Jesus. Yes, Marilyn's going to miss him tremendously. I know how it is to lose a mate. I've been there and done that. I know what it is to wake up in the morning and your mate's not there. You know, for 3 years, I know what that's like. You know, especially when you've had one for all your life. Almost 41 years, you know, you've lived with a woman. She's been in the house to take care of you and do all the things. And then all of a sudden, she's gone. And not only that, your daughter's gone with her. You know, so I lost two of them at one time. But I know one thing. I know where those girls went, Pat. I know those girls were in heaven with the Lord. And I know that I know that I know that they haven't even thought about me since they left. Because I know how those girls like diamonds. And they're still looking at the glitter up there, and they haven't had time to think about dad or husband, nothing. They're not even thinking about what's left on earth. No, forget that. They're in the presence of the King. I mean, who's got time to think about earthly things when you're in the presence of God? Isn't that something? That's where they are. So, now then, let's look at this one more time. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we will remain with Him forever. We're going to reign and rule with God in our glorified bodies forever. And Delbert, me and you won't be old and wore out. We'll be able to run and jump and play. It'd be like we could when we was 20 years old. And isn't that going to be wonderful? It's going to be wonderful, yes, to be able to run and jump, and we're not going to be lame or poor or blind or can't hear or nothing. We're going to be, I think, that when Jesus was that 30-year-old man, when he left, I think that's a good example of what we're going to look like, just like he was. That's about when you're the strongest and the most awful, awesome that you've ever been in your life, about 30, right? That's when everything's the strongest. Wow. That's the way we'll be. And we'll be like that not for a year, not for 10 years, but forever. Isn't that something? Never going to die again. Isn't that going to be awesome? Is it going to be worth serving the Lord? Putting up with all the trials and tests we go through down here? Absolutely. Because the alternative is awful. I think about that book that I read here a while back. About a lady that had died, a lady that God took to hell. And he took her to a place where a woman was in a lake of fire, suffering tremendously. And she said, I could tell this woman had been a beautiful woman. And he said, she said, Lord, who is that woman? And he told her she had been a beautiful movie star in America. He said, I called her several times, but she would never take time for me. Never. That I tried to woo her. I sent different preachers to minister to her, but she absolutely refused to accept me. And now she's here forever. And she was saying, Lord, if you'll give me one more chance, I'll serve you forever. And she said, I saw in the Lord's eyes a tear. I saw the compassion in his heart, and I saw that he wanted to say, you're forgiven. But all of a sudden I heard the Father say, son, judgment has been set. It's over. You can't change it. So he walked on by. When he did, this woman started cursing him. Did she really love him? No. She didn't really love him. If she had really loved him, she wouldn't be in that hellhole. She'd be in heaven. That's amazing. Wow. You know who the woman was? That's it. Marilyn Monroe. That's who the woman was. Hey, you can have a great life. When I was a young man, I thought that was the most beautiful movie star I ever saw in my life. It's just she made Cat on a Hot Tin Roof. I never went to see her again after that. Never. Huh? Oh, Elizabeth Taylor. Yeah. Elizabeth Taylor. Yeah, I thought Elizabeth Taylor was the most beautiful woman I ever saw until I heard her, went to see the movie Cat on a Hot Tin Roof, and that turned me off from her. When I heard her taking God's name in vain, I said, that's it. I won't never go see another movie. Never. I will never say it in a movie that takes my Lord's name in vain like that. It says G.D. Never. I ain't going. Not going to be there. So, you know, if it was up to me to pay the movie schedule, they wouldn't be no movie stars. They'd be doing something else. They'd be out digging ditches. But I wouldn't be there because I ain't going to go listen to them, you know, cut down my Lord. Are you? No. I think not. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for these promises in your word that you're coming for us one day. And Lord, I believe it's going to be very soon. Lord, for some of us, it could be sooner than we think. But Lord, when you come, we're ready. If you come this year, next year, 10 years from now, we're going to stay ready because we're going to keep the faith. We're going to run this race. We're going to walk holy in your presence. Because Lord, I'm going to be just like Larry told me that day. Thurman, I'm not going to miss heaven. And now, praise God, he's jumping up and down up there praising God. I can just see him now. He hadn't had this much energy in years. But he is jumping up and down in the presence of the King. He is not weak. He is not old. He is strong and young. He is in the presence of the King of Kings because he's washed in the blood. So, Father, I thank you. Lord, if there's anybody in here today that has not made that decision, I invite them to come down to make that decision. If there's anybody here that needs any other prayer request, we will be here between me and Cheryl and Eldon and Nancy and Pat and I don't know who else here. Rosemary's here. I don't know who all. But anyway, there's several of us here that will pray for you. But Father, I ask you to move on people's hearts and let them make a decision today that, Lord, we will serve you. Because, Lord, if we ever seen troubled times, this country is living in troubled times. And, Lord, I don't know what's going to happen to this country, but I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to walk holy in your presence and do what you say. I'm going to love you and worship you and praise you. And I'm going to do what you tell me to do. And I'm going to teach your word with holiness, just like you wrote it. I'm not going to add to it or take away from it. But Lord, I praise you and thank you for your word. and ask you to continue to fill us with your word. So as the word gets in our heart, then may we come under conviction by the Spirit and obey the word so we can be those clean, pure, holy instruments that you're coming for in the very near future. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.